While we were worshiping, I just saw a picture, and the Lord brought me to Ezekiel chapter 47. Picture, Ezekiel is in exile, and he sees the restoration of Jerusalem, and the Lord shows him a picture of the true Jerusalem that Hebrews write about God's grace, God's temple, the true temple of God, which is us, the church. And then you see this man, angel brought him from the under the threshold of the temple towards the east, and he saw water coming out of the temple. I'm just going to tell you the story. He saw water coming from under the temple. Water speaking of God's grace that flows from God's house. Something which emanates from the presence of God, from the body of Christ, from us. He sees a picture of water dripping out, and he says it's a little stream. It's just a small, small trickle as it goes out. And then he says, this man, this angel brought him a while and was measuring a certain distance, and all of a sudden, the water was ankle deep. It was just a trickle, and now it's ankle deep. And then walking another distance, he sees this water comes and it's knee deep. He walks into it and he sees it's knee deep. And then he says the next while, walked another distance, and the angel, the man, stopped and he measured it. And he saw that this grace of God, this water of God emanating from God's temple is waist deep. Walks another while and he says it's impenetrable. You can't swim through. You can't stand in it anymore. It's too deep. You literally drown in this grace of God. And he shows where this water is going to. He says next to the river, constantly where this river is flowing, there's trees of life, which fruit is for the salvation. Revelation chapter 22 speaks about the same thing. Tree of life flowing next, growing on both sides, which actually serves as food for all the nations. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. And he shows another picture. I'll speak about this now. It flows into the river, into the sea. And he says wherever this word exits into the sea, where it flows into the sea speaks about the nations always in the Bible. It flows into the nations, says there's a life. It heals the nations. And he speaks about the fishes being caught. It speaks about coming healing. And tonight, maybe just this is where I'm going to, but I saw this picture and I just wanted to, it speaks about God's presence. Us in God's presence that emanates the grace of God. And the grace of God must flow from our meetings. If our meetings is just for ourselves, this pointless. It's great. But God wants grace to flow from the house to the nations. And he says it's a progressive, he gives a picture of progressive sanctification, progressive holiness in the lives of everyone that walks this line of grace. He says, first of all, the first thing that he does is about your ankles. It only comes ankle deep. Your conduct and your life, your walk in God gets sanctified. Once we walked into darkness, we've been translated into the kingdom of the light of his dear son. Once we walked in the evil ways of the world in sinfulness picture, we messed up. We were drinking and going crazy, or maybe we were just gambling, or maybe we were caught in addiction stuff. It speaks about a progressive sanctification, progressive holiness. First of all, the way in which we live is sanctified, is made holy. The next one, he speaks about humility before God and actually intimacy to God. He speaks about the knees. And always in the Bible, when he speaks about knees, he speaks about the bowing of the knee before God. He speaks about just humility before God. And God says, I'm coming and that's the next road. Intimacy with me, but in humility, in bowing down your knee to me. Literally, not ruling your own life anymore, but allowing God to rule your life. And he says, it is a progressive thing. It doesn't happen immediately. It's progressive. And then Ezekiel writes, what's the next thing? The waist. I think that's not too difficult, is it, in Cape Town? What's around your waist? God says, I heal your sexuality. The next thing God says, I'm bringing healing to your sexuality. Your natural urges. Paul, Romans chapter 7, constantly 6 and 7, he speaks about holiness in your passionate desires of your flesh. Speaks about your sexuality. And God knows there are many of us here tonight that are still struggling with this area in your life. And we say God wants to heal that. God wants to restore, and God will do it. And the next one Ezekiel sees, he says, I can't swim. I'm drowning in the grace of God. We're literally after that, everything of my life. I'm not living myself anymore. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll quote it later a few times tonight, when it says that he who died, died once for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died. That he who lived, he who died, died once for all. Christ died once for all, so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but live for him who for their sake died. It speaks about a complete submission into the grace and the purpose and the flow of God, where I no longer live for myself, but I live for the sanctification of God. And then the whole point of this progression, of this river, the grace that emanates from this congregation, from this life, is to bring salvation and healing to the city, to the nations. And that's, I think, where I was going to tonight anyway. So when I saw this, I haven't read this piece of scripture for a very, very long time. But just as I saw the picture, I just thought I'd share that. For me, the two things that I think, I'm speaking about Werner and the guys. Yes, Werner, Janae, ek is baie lief vir julle. I really like you a lot. Yes, it was so nice to minister the last 2 years with Werner just on the youth camp. This guy is seriously gifted with turning hearts of people to God. Really, really gifted. So it's so nice to work with him and Janae. And Janae is not just a good photographer. She's actually a good minister of Christ. Anyway, the two things that I'm sure he's heard it a few times that just consumes me the last few months. The first one is I think I'm more accurate and more purposeful in ministry than I've been in the last 8.5 years that I've been in ministry. I'm speaking about in the pastorate. I'm more focused than ever before. Just because I really understand Colossians 1:28, I think is one of the verses that sums it up the best for me. I understand my purpose and the purpose of everyone in ministry and the purpose therefore of every person in church. Paul says, for this I strive with the passion and the energy of God. He says, I'm striving, I'm working like a machine. And then he says, not me, but the grace of God in me. He says, I'm working seriously hard to bring this glory of Christ in you, to bring every single member to maturity in Christ. To bring every single member to maturity in Christ. Every single member to maturity in Christ. And I'm saying it over and over, but I want us to click that it's not a few super gifted people in church. Yes, there are gifts and grace for functions. Praise God, I like to play the guitar, but when I play guitar, God doesn't do what he does with AB. Not everyone goes into awesome worship. Some people just go, oh God, I love you with everything inside of me. But it's just a grace and a function. But every single member coming to maturity, and please, if I don't close with this tonight, please help me to come back to what is maturity in Christ. But let me just give you an introduction maybe quickly. Coming to maturity, if you're born as a baby, you can do absolutely nothing for yourself and mommy and daddy feeds you all the time. There comes a time where you actually have the ability to verbalize your needs as you grow up to be a toddler and you say what you need and people around you must help you. And then you grow up from being a toddler to being just a kid to coming to the point of about 13, where at that point you must be able to look after yourself. You must be able to feed, if you're hungry, mom says, okay, now mark for yourself a tuberkie. Go to the kitchen and feed yourself. If you hurt yourself a little bit, then you go to the medicine cabinet and you get a plaster and you put a plaster key up and you kiss your own hand. And then mommy doesn't need to kiss your hand anymore. It's coming to, you look after yourself. Maturity is the point where you don't only look after yourself, but you look after others. So Christian maturity, every single believer must come to the point where I take ownership and responsibility for the grace of God working in others. So that's when I speak about maturity, that's it. And that's the first thing. And the second thing that I'm really passionate and it comes with that is I really pray to God for a restoration of Christian fellowship. I must see it happening. We live in an extremely postmodern, individualistic, I live for myself, I do what I want to when I want to type of vibe. A suspicious environment. And the culture from where we must be saved must no longer dominate the values of what we do inside of church. I'm so, and I know that I can see your faces, you're longing for the same thing. We have a musical coming up now in Tigerberg, and the song that just popped into my head is that, we dream the same dream, we want the same thing. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Anyway, it's in October, but anyway, I'm singing in that, but not that song. Okay, anyway, but I can see the desire of God, the same dream that we have, that God is highlighting everywhere. God, we want to see a restoration of Christian community. We want to see a place where, because God, I'm reading Acts and I'm reading the New Testament, but what I read and what I see is different. What I read and what I experience is different. So God, restore Christian community. And that's my prayer all the time. And it starts with family. It starts with a family understanding. God said to us in the beginning of the year to Fred, and we've been hearing the same thing over and over again. God says, this is a family. I'm a father. Make this a family. This is not a corporation. This is not a show. Although it's excellent, this is not a show. We are family. God is a father. This is a family. We must feel belonging in this family of God. But now this is where the understanding shifts. And I'm going to speak about fellowship tonight. And maybe if we can just move to the fellowship slide, the first one that says fellowship. There are two ways to study the family of God. If you want to study it yourself, I really want to recommend it. The first one is seeing, if you want to go to the Bible, I think I mentioned it last time when I was here, because I'm speaking about the church for quite some time, and it comes back every now and then. So, well, if you want to study how Christian community should look like, then go to the New Testament and do a word search, the phrase one another. Get a literal translation. Any one of the King James, New King James, ESV, any one of those will work fine. And do a one another search. Highlight everything as one another and then just read those. And it's amazing. The Bible says, submit to one another in the love of Christ. Serve one another. Be hospitable to one another. Serve one another. Forgive one another. All those one another phrases tells us how we should relate one to another. And that does something awesome. And another way of doing it is searching in an old, one of the literal translations, searching the phrase fellowship. Just searching fellowship and studying fellowship in the New Testament. And that's what we're going to do tonight. The two New Testament Greek words, like Tiens would obviously want to tell you, and he's exceptional, so he's not here. I've got a liberty to be liberal in my interpretation. There's the metakos and the koinonia, two groups of word. And both of those are translated in the older translations as fellowship, but the new translations, they found out what it's supposed to really say. So you'll see in the new translations, it's not always fellowship. It's translated as other stuff. But then a man named Ampton Keithley, he did a great study on this, and I'm going to just want to give the four explanations of that and then focus on the partnership part. Are you still awake? Because I'm preaching myself asleep, yeah? I'm going to get focused now. But the first one, if we speak about fellowship in the Bible, in the New Testament, and I'm only looking at New Testament stuff, then it mostly, the fundamental part of it, it speaks about a relationship. So when Paul says in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, in those places, he says that God called us into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Relationship. God called us into a relationship. But the relationship is an objective thing. It's not a subjective thing where I say, Lauren and I have a good relationship. It doesn't mean, that's not what he speaks about. He speaks about the objective fact that Lauren and I serve in one church, and although we're in two congregations, we have a relationship. Regardless of how I feel about the relationship, whether she's ugly with me or not, we have a relationship. And that's what it speaks. Please get that. It speaks about the objective fact that we have a relationship. So it's an awesome thing. 1 John speaks about the same thing. It says that what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced, what our hands have touched, John says, these things we declare to you, that you may have fellowship with us and we with you, as we have fellowship with God and his Son, Jesus Christ. What does it say? It says that we have relationship with one another because of a fundamental belief in Christ Jesus. And that's what it speaks about. So fellowship speaks primarily about, fundamentally, first of all, an objective relationship. Secondly, it speaks about a companionship. Now, that's the means of relationship, how we have relationship. And then Jesus calls us into, he says, I stand at the door, I knock. If you open up, I will come and have fellowship. What does he mean? He says, I'm going to have companionship with you. I'm going to do fellowship with you. If you open the door, Revelation chapter 3. And many other places in the New Testament, when he speaks about fellowship, have fellowship with one another, speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, he speaks about the mode of fellowship, how we have fellowship. This is a bit, I love this stuff, but I can see some of your faces go, so what, Ross? So what just means that if you study it in the New Testament, you'll see how we have fellowship. If one would get it restored, that's how we're going to do it. He speaks about big groups, small groups. He speaks about church speaks about one-on-one, it speaks about partnership, speaks about discipleship relationships, speaks about preaching to one another, singing to one another, praying for one another, and doing stuff for one another. The mode, companionship, the mode of fellowship. And then the third one, I'm going to speak about, how did you know I'm going to speak about that? The cue that it's red. Okay, great. It speaks about partnership. And where Paul says, I'm going to look at the scripture, I'm going to look at the Philippians tonight, but the author of Hebrews, whom we don't know who it is, and definitely not Paul, this is just Ross adding that word in, but the author of Hebrews says that, brothers and sisters, chapter 3, verse 1, those of you who share with me in the heavenly calling, those of you fellowship, koinonia, with me in the heavenly calling, he says he moves the relationship to something, and this is what I'm going to focus on tonight, something more than just having fellowship, sitting at Mug and Bean, speaking about Jesus, coming to church, singing together. He says there's something more about a relationship in fellowship than something, than merely just praying for one another and simply having a relationship. He says there's a place where Jesus says, you're no longer sheep just following me, where Jesus says, step up, put my yoke upon you, and pull with me. Although it's light, come and partner with me. Where fellowship, and I'm going to show you some of the, just Philippians is one of the best studies in the New Testament. If you want to study biblical partnership, I can't tell you how many times I've read Philippians just in the last few weeks, just because of that one thing. I desire us to understand and to know that, to know this, the fellowship, God's fellow workers, we constantly called God's partners. And a few times we see that. And then obviously the next one, stewardship. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and many other places in the Bible, fellowship is simply used about not just sharing faith, sharing a relationship, or sharing communion, or sharing partnership. It's simply sharing livelihood, partnering with them. And I'll show you one of the places tonight in Philippians, but you can see it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 in those places where it says we fellowship, we share livelihood together. We share stuff for the sake of the gospel. It's an overflow of fellowship. It's what naturally emanates from having one family where Junae and Vanna don't just exist and owning their own stuff together. We share stuff together. I just want to point out something because I just sense fear. I want to point out something. Many times it is said that all the New Testament churches had all things in common. A simple reading of the New Testament will tell you that's nonsense. That's not true. That's why in Acts, the Bible says, after the massive pouring out of the Spirit, the Bible says they sell what they had, and then the Bible says where they had fellowship, they had all things in common. Koinonia, they owned stuff together. Everything they had in common. But that's the book of Acts, church in Jerusalem. But you'll see the other churches, Paul had to prod them to say, church in Jerusalem is really suffering. I'm coming with you, and I'm going to come and collect from you as the Holy Spirit prompts you to give. So please note that it's not always sharing all things in common. It's growing to the place where I see you have a need. That's why Paul says to Timothy for the church in Ephesus, tell those who are rich in this present world to share, to fellowship what they have with the poor so that they may have an inheritance in God. Okay, so not everyone had all things in common. The church in Ephesus. Yes, I love the church. Just before I go to the church in Ephesus, I've got a few pictures just to wake you up. It's prachtig, partnership. Now, some of you cynical people, is the glass half empty or half full? Is he pulling him down or pulling him up? We don't know. What we want to see tonight, the optimist sees partnership adding to blessing one another. In the next slide, I like that. It's what partnership does. John Psalmist says, one of us can put 1,000 to flight and two of us can put the legions fleeing. Working together, fighting bigger enemies, chasing off the big fishes because we can. And then the next picture, I just want to, that's a partnership. The traditional church where many of us grew up, and I'm not assuming all of you grew up in churches like that, is we see the dominie, the pastor, the priest, the reverend in the hole digging, pulling out other people from the hole, and as soon as you dug from the hole, you stand on the side and watch and cheer on and maybe buy him another spade so he can do this stuff. But the biblical partnership, I know that as a church, we and you have move far away from seeing a single man doing the work. But I just want to get the mindset as well in your small group and wherever you are, that really it's a partnership. We work together. It's not just the pastor and everyone else standing next to him. I forgot about that slide. So I was going to the next slide. Jesus, Fred, a few years ago, shared a cell training DVD, previous Foundation 2 DVD. I'm not sure where it was. But he shared about Jesus calling in Matthew chapter 4, where that comes from. I think that's verse 15 or 17. He called his disciples, and he went to the shore, and he called guys who were working together as fishermen. I wanted to get that. They were already in a working relationship. They were already partners functioning together. They progressed from just being family and just being friends from functional working teams. And Jesus said, come, you guys were already working together. Come, I will help. Like you working together now catching fish, I'm going to teach you how you work together and become fishers of men. It's a partnership. Jesus called people, and that's why the ministry of Jesus most probably, I'm not negating the grace of God, I'm not negating the power of the Spirit, I'm not negating three years in the school of Jesus. I'm just saying one of the reasons why probably they worked so fast together is because they already had a working relationship. Hulle was nie net vriende nie. They weren't just family. How many of you have heard this before? Never go into business with your family. And here Jesus is doing exactly the opposite. He's saying, my family must become a company that works together. My family must become a group of men working together. Fellowship. Yvonne always speaks about fellowship, and he says the English word is actually beautiful. The English word literally means a few fellows working together in a ship, fellowship. It's where the word comes from. Those of us who exist together for one purpose, working together to move in one direction. Fellowship. And that's what I'm going to speak about. Fellowship is partnership tonight. I don't know how long I'm going to go with the slides, but I'm just going to try and stay with it for a few seconds. And then we'll see what happens. The book of Philippians, Paul writes, his motive is not like like when he wrote to the Galatians and he told them there's doctrinal error. It's not like the Colossians where he says, listen guys, explaining salvation, or Romans where he teaches the guys about the fullness of God's righteousness through his work of salvation and how it cultivates in their personal life. It's not like those. It's not like the letters that he wrote to Timothy in instruction or any of those things. The motive of Paul writing the book of Philippians is one thing. He got a massive gift, financial gift from some, or material gift from a church in Philippi in Macedonia that he planted many years ago under the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter, I think it's 17, where he got a Macedonian call. The Holy Spirit said to him in a dream, don't go to Ephesus, don't go to Ephesus. And the same night he had a dream from a man from Macedonia saying, come over, come to us, come and help us. And then Paul woke up, changed the course of his direction. Him and Barnabas and the guys got on a boat together and they went over to the region, the province of Macedonia, where the churches of Philippi and Colossae and those churches are, and he planted it and he started ministering there. So from the moment that he got there, Paul had a relationship with that church which is way different from any other church that he's ever been. And the key phrase is most probably that one that we see right there. Paul says, from the first day that I went to you, you were partakers with me in the gospel. You were partners with me in the gospel. From the moment you first believe, you click something with the other churches I'm trying to get them to understand. From the moment you got saved, you understood that your salvation, there's an ethical thing, a pressure from God to saying, now that you're saved, look beyond yourself because multitudes are not saved. And they existed from that very moment, partnering together for the gospel. And you see this word partner, fellowship, is actually, I don't know how many times in the gospel it's written, in that epistle it's written there. But he says, there's something in you that I love. And you'll see that the passion with which he writes is completely different from any of the other letters. It's an extremely personal letter. He's so vulnerable to them. He's extremely confident with them. And he constantly appeals to them the same thing. And what he always says, I want to sing that song again, "You Dream the Same Dream." But that words, sameness, fellowship, one, sharing. He says, you share with me in the gospel. You share with me in the spirit, and therefore share with one another in spirit. He says, I shared in the sufferings of Christ, and I pray to share in the sufferings of Christ. And you guys, you suffer with me together in the sufferings of Christ. Colossians 1, or Philippians 1, chapter 27, end of 1. And then he says the same for the joy. He says, you share with me in the joy. He says, you share with me in your material stuff. No other church did except you. Sharing, sharing, sharing. We have fellowship. And he says the whole thing that he writes about is, we have a partnership. Continue in this partnership. The purpose of his writing is because he says, and you'll look now, he says, we're always dreaming, praying together, and you're always praying for me, and I'm always praying for you, and you pray for me, and I pray for you, and because you pray for me, I know that most probably I'll be delivered from these chains, because he was caught up in jail, and he says, please don't be worried about me. I know I'm in jail in Rome, but I know that you guys, because of your prayers, because of your partnership with me, I know probably that God will deliver me. He says, I so badly want to rather die. I want them to kill me because then I'm going to see Jesus' face and it will be great. He says, but I know that it's going to be better for me to live for your sake. So most probably I'll live because I'm in partnership with you. It's better for me to live and suffer longer for your sake because I'm partners with you in the gospel. And if that's better, then let's do that. I'll die later. I'll see Jesus coming later. The whole later, but please read it. Read it over and over because it takes you about 20 minutes to read through. And you read it over and over. So Paul says, point one is on the other side. Point one is the first slide in Philippians. Bye, dankie, Cara. Bye, geluk met jou verloving weer eens. He says, I thank my God in all remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making mention of you, with joy because of your partnership and the gospel from the first day until now. Point one for application for you. Paul said that this church existed for one reason, because they partnered with the gospel. And they came to maturity. They understood this. Same with our small group. Let me just tell you what's happening, why I'm praying and preaching about this all the time. In Tigerberg, God knows we've been praying so long for that church to get this one thing about fellowship. To get fellowship right, we failed still. But it's coming nicely. There's a warm, healthy environment in the small groups. It's not a cold Bible study environment. It's really the guys have fellowship and they actually are honest and open and transparent and stuff. And God knows it's really happening. But then after that, we really prayed and say, God, it's great for us to be happy together and get everyone to just feel warm and fuzzy inside while the rest of the world is going to hell. It's not right. It's not right. God, please let the love of God, which emanates and exists between us, it must, like this river picture I saw tonight, it must flow to the nations. So we're praying and we're praying and praying and we're preaching about it. And praise God, it's happening. The cell groups we've been, you remember even in the beginning of the year, when we had a cell training together with the churches in Cape Town, we said, guys, please pray about it and do ministry. As a cell group, plan and do ministry together. Do something which, as a, call it a project, call it a lifestyle, call it outflow, call it outward folk, whatever you want to call it. Just do something as a group together, because otherwise, if you're constantly focused inward, you will die. Ezekiel 47 says that the swamps with no inflow die. It says so. You will die because it's all inward focused and it's going to be cancerous and you're going to die. There must be an outward expression of your faith for the salvation of others. So, and at one point, I'm like, guys, I'm getting so, I didn't say it to the church. I just say it to the staff and to the zone leaders. I'm like, guys, this is, how pathetic is this? Taking 7 months to plan one visit to an orphanage. Taking 7 months to speak about, pray about, plan one visit to an OATAs. I'm like, there's something wrong with us if we have 4 meetings a month. For 7 months, and not one meeting where someone else is touched by the love and the grace of God. It does say something about our society, doesn't it? And I'm not like, they're so bad. It's like, we are so bad. We are so self-focused. So we speak about this and pray about this. And in the last 2.5 months, I've been seeing The cell groups are getting this right, not with us hammering them, but really they're understanding this. There's the outward focus and there's the urgency of God to actually reach out. One of the hospital ministries and those stuff happen and all those things happen really well. But the one thing that I'm really excited about, last year, at one of our outreaches, there was a man named Michael Gray from Zimbabwe. We have a service every single morning at Bellville Station, just for those without homes. And we just have a service for them. And then we feed them with soup and with course and with whatever we have. And then the cell groups rotate through that just as a ministry to the homeless people. And we just minister and pray. And it's the same people over and over again. To be blunt, a lot of the people are there because they get food there every single week. But there are really believers there who are being rehabilitated by the grace of God. So it takes a while. And we're praying to God. We still want to open some safe house for the guys who want to, like an intermediate house. Some of those things exist. And to be honest, many of the guys go back to the street because then they don't like responsibility, which is the reason they're there many times in the first place. But they need Jesus to be rehabilitated. They need the grace of God. Anyway, so this one guy, Michael, we notice him, something different from him, comes from Zimbabwe. Had a short conversation with him that day. My spirit registered something with him. He's a refugee in the country here. And some of the guys in the cell group just liked him. So the next week he was there still ministering with the guys at mess. And some of the guys liked him. So we gave him accommodation. We ordered something, organized something for him. And the cell group there was, he's such an inspiration to them. And that cell group, just because of Michael being in the cell group, started doing outreach in Delft area. Remember at the beginning of the year we said that's our focus. We want to go to the flats. So Michael was at that meeting. And he's like, okay. He knows some guys in the flats because in Delft, because that's where he stayed for a while before he was homeless again. So he started doing outreaches now. And we had a foundation, one with a big group of people that got saved at one of the cell outreaches 2 weeks ago, this morning. And so we're going to plant church now because a cell group decided to do the basic thing. Go into an area that needs the gospel and simply just tell the people about Jesus. And it's a very simple thing. But the fact is we're planting a church. And not we, not the office, not the pastors. The church is planting church. Because the church is the church. The church is multiplying into an area in Delft. And it's going to cost massive amounts of work and lots of grace. But then that's what Paul says. I'm striving with all the power and energy of Christ to see everyone mature in Christ. It's God's work. It's God's power. Partnership in the gospel. It's one of a few stories that we can tell because of something that God is doing. And I want to pray the same for you, that your small group exists for the sake of the gospel. Please read what he says. He says not, he doesn't say partnership with Christ, partnership in Christ, partnership with God, partnership. He doesn't say anything. He says partnership in the gospel. He says we partner together. We're holding hands together for the sake of the proclamation of the good news of Christ. I want you to get that because he doesn't say partners in Jesus. He does say that over and over again later in the epistle. But he says the reason why I'm praying for you constantly, why I love you so much, is because of your partner. You're coming together for the sake of the gospel. I recognize and I know that there's a really a grace and a liberality of God in this congregation here in Gardens, in Cape Town as well, in Rondebosch, because you're one. But I recognize there's a freedom of the move of the Spirit. And let me just say tonight what I feel God is saying. The freedom of the flow of the Spirit is for the salvation of the city, not for our entertainment. It's for the salvation of it's for the grace of God to flow into the ocean for healing of the ocean. The reason why you move in the Spirit is because God wants to move in your spirit where you work and where you stay. We are here, we are girded and goaded to be sent to go. We are prodded to go. More must happen because of the meeting than happens inside the meeting. It's a place where we are strengthened by God, educated, built up, strengthened in the Spirit for the salvation of your neighbor. If your neighbor doesn't want to get saved, then go to the neighbor's neighbor. If the neighbor's neighbor doesn't want, if no one here wants to get saved, I promise you, in the flats, the people really want to get saved. It's the greatest need. Let me just read you a scripture, Isaiah chapter 61, thinking and praying about this a lot. I believe that we as a church have a gift for this. We as a church, Isaiah chapter 61, we have a gift in shofar for this. I know many churches have, but we too. It speaks about God's anointing, the power of the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord is amazing. The Lord, Lord. The Lord of all lords has anointed me. And then we know that preach good news, bind up, proclaim freedom for the captives, release some prisoners from darkness, to proclaim the freedom and the favor of God, to comfort those in mourn. You know this. And then he says, and those who are saved, those who are healed, those who receive this ministry, that's you, that's me. Those of us who have been saved, have been healed, have come to restoration. He says, verse 4, we will rebuild the ancient ruins. We will restore the places long devastated. We will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for many generations. You read this. Go to the flats. Drive around in Mitchell's Plain, where my wife now works as a doctor. Drive around in Delft. Go to Nyanga, highest murder rate in the country. Go to Khayelitsha. You drive around and you just stop there, have conversations with people. Many of you have had outreaches there. And just listen to the people. That is devastation for many generations. Fatherless generations, you want to read about the curse of fatherlessness? It's there. We are really, yes, your neighbor must get saved. Yes, you must get saved. Yes, you have a broken background. Guys, trust me, the greatest need for the gospel is there rather than here. And where we stay, yes, your my neighbor must get saved. But that's my point. It is not just for us to, I have a hurt. The church is not a hospital. The church is an army. The army has a hospital to get you healed, to get you back in the fight. So please, if you're here and you're broken tonight, I want to say that Jesus died completely and was wounded and was ripped apart on the cross for your healing. Absolute healing. But trust me, if it's all about you, then there's something culturally wrong in our society. It's all about me. What's that song of Matt Redman? He himself actually sang one day. He got on the stage and went, with the music play and all his whip. And he says, it's all about me. It's all about me, Jesus. I'm coming back because it's all about me. Worship is all about me. And I want to say that that's culturally so true for many of us. It's really great to worship God. Because it's, yes, I feel great in worshiping God. And it's right for you to feel great. But worship and missions always go hand in hand. John Piper, that's what our conference is all about. Worship, missions, convergence. Read on the, if you maybe, we just noticed in our congregation, just to stop, that many of the guys don't know that we have a global newsletter, a shofar global newsletter. It gets sent to you monthly. If you don't have it, please just get it to the info table. So you can get it, so you can read what Fred writes about the conference. And he says, he speaks about convergence. But I know that John Piper once said that the reason why we do missions is because worship does not exist. The reason we do missions is because worship don't exist. We go wherever worship does not exist. Wherever the true God is not worshipped, there we will go. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's Nyanga, whether it's Delft, whether it's Khayelitsha, whether it's your workplace, we go wherever God is not worshipped, we go with a mission to proclaim the good news of God, to proclaim the gospel. We exist for partnership for the gospel. And always like that. I think I'll only do one more. Let me just do the unity and power one, and then we'll call it a night. Philippians 1:27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. I pray this for my wife daily. My wife prays this for me daily. We pray this. Only let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 and onwards, Paul prays that for the church. He says, in this we pray. We pray that your manner of life, that your walk may be, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Ephesians chapter 4, same phrase. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And so he says, please, just walk in a manner that is, and he speaks about under persecution, under strain. Do this. Walk worthy of the gospel of the Lord. So that whether I come to you or see you or I'm absent, I may hear of you, and that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, not frightened in anything by your opponents. And then he continues in chapter 2. So if there is any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Paul is writing to a church concerning partnership in the gospel. And he's writing to them, he's saying, guys, I understand that working together brings strain in your relationships. Because it's not just care. Now we're working. Now we're planning together. And you have one mind and I have one mind. But Paul is saying, I'm praying for you because of your partnership in the Spirit. Because we have one sharing of one Spirit in us. He's saying, guys, get the same mind. Get to the point of agreement. Work to the point of agreement. And he says, so you may strive side by side for the gospel. Working together is different from caring together because this can happen. Conflict. You'll see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 2 and 3, in the same book, Paul is writing and he said, there are two women with you. And I say, please plead with these two women, ministers of God. I am so, every time that I hear someone say that a woman can't be a minister in a church, I'm like, what have you been smoking or drinking? Why? How can you misread? Let me read it to you so you can understand why I think that someone is smoked if they can't get this. It says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk. I'm reading Ephesians, Philippians chapter 4. He says, I entreat Yodia and Cynthia to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you to, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. And then Clement. So he calls these women co-laborers, fellow workers in Christ. Okay, so let's move on. So he prays about co-laborers in Christ. And he's saying, because they work together, there's obviously a massive conflict between the two. And he says, please get them to agree. And this is the point of this argument as well. Let there be unity. Because working together is a different dynamic from just caring. When you partner for the sake of the gospel, there might be conflict. There will be conflict. There will be disagreement. Paul and Barnabas explains it very beautifully in Acts when they eventually do two separate mission trips because they simply can't agree over John Mark, whom Paul believes is a wussy and a sissy and would go back to his mom. That was his words. I'm translating it a bit differently. But speaking of a partnership in the gospel, Paul is saying, since we're going to work together, strive together to maintain the unity in the Spirit. He says that in Ephesians chapter 4, but it's the same concept that he has here. He says, fight for the unity in the Spirit. Remain one. And he says the way to do that is quite simply humility. Count the other's contribution more significant than yourself. Count the other person's gift and contribution more important than yourself. You don't need to be right always. Count his contribution more significant. Regard him higher than yourself. And he says that way, he ensures that their partnership will cause the increase in the gospel. More people will get saved. More people will get healed because we work together. Working together. I'm going to close now. I just want to... Tonight, this is my appeal to you, and it's a very simple appeal. There's something awesome that God is doing in our churches in the Cape Town region. God is doing something in the city which is awesome. And it's not just in Shofar. It's in many of the churches of the people I have conversations with. There's a real grace for God. But then at the same time, whenever the God pours His Spirit out in a greater measure, or whenever we grow to the point where we have a greater participation with the Spirit, it is not for our entertainment. It is not for our deeper enrichment of God. It's not, yes, we grow in God, but there's a point where we must actually just grow up and partner because God wants the city saved. God's desire is the salvation of broken people, restoration of homes, and seeing God's peace come over the whole city. A prayer that I have just deep in my heart to God always is one of those Old Testament prophecies. I can't remember whether it was Zephaniah or My wife's pregnant, and she doesn't agree with the names I want to give the baby. This is a joke, for those of you who don't know me. I'm thinking Habakkuk. Huh? Habakkuk. Or hubby, hey hubby. Zephaniah. Zet is really popular these days, huh? There are many Zet names coming out in Christian Zeph. Lauren, I do not agree. But Your contribution is important, but it's my baby. Anyway, you get back now. One of those Old Testament prophecies. It's just God, as we says, and God promises the guys speaking about the restoration of Jerusalem that are completely in chaos and destroyed, and he says, young men and young children will walk again and play again in the streets, and old men and old women will walk again in the streets because of the safety in the city, the peace in the city. And that's my prayer, to see again a city where the kids can play in the streets and old women and tannies can walk around to shops and not fear being taken captive. And I want to say, guys, that where I live and where the guys in Delft live is not the same world. With so many times where the ladies that work for us and just the cleaners and people, or just people that do the gardening and stuff, and many times I want to just, you don't have gardens in the city, I know, because it's just called gardens, but you don't have gardens. You live in flats and stuff. But many times people are being underpaid and like really just ripped off because they're poor and desperate. Please pay the people well that work for you. Walk worthy of the Lord. Pay them well. Don't do the minimum wage thing. Pay them well. Anyway, so these people that we pay cash, they go home, and so often you hear that they do just some screwdriver or some gun or some knife, and all their cash are being taken away, and it happens daily. And I'm thinking, it's not the world that I live in. We are so protected. We are so safe. But these people live in terror every single day. I really want to say we should partner for the sake of the gospel to see restoration, to see the city being built up by the grace of God. I'm going to close, but is there any member in the church who has a word for the church? Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, God, we thank you for such a great salvation, God. How can we neglect such a massive salvation, God? We are once enemies of the cross, God, and have been saved and been brought near by the blood of Christ, God. Lord, all our sins have been wiped away, God, as though we've never sinned before. God, we've been justified, God. More than that, God, we're liberated from the power of sin on a daily basis, God. We're sanctified, even like the river, God, picture that we spoke. Sticky for sticky, piece by piece, God. Your reign, your kingdom is coming in our lives. God, but we pray, God, that your kingdom might not just come in us, but like Jesus said, God, may your kingdom, may your reign come to the city, God, in Jesus' name. Because of our partnership, God, may your reign come to the city. May righteousness and peace and joy come to the city, God, to every part of the city, God. There's 3.5 million people that live here, God. We pray in Jesus' name that your kingdom may come, God, that your reign, like it is in heaven where you are, God, may your reign be effected here on earth in Jesus' name. God, you're restoring our families. God, you're restoring our identities, God. And freely we've received, God, and it's an obligation, God. Freely we want to give, God. We want to partner with you in this in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask you just to say something to the guys around you and to God about this. If in your heart you really feel this, God, you've been saying this to me, maybe you said it before, but just say, God, may my friendships, may my marriage, may my, I don't know, relationships, may my cell group, God, God, I partner with you in the gospel. I want to see your kingdom come, God, through me. When we pray for the raising of the harvesters, God, I'm a harvester, God, this is me. I'm so clueless, God. But God, may your kingdom come in me and may your kingdom come through. Is that fine? Can we pray together? Just where you are, maybe just, if there's a visitor in church, I want to say you're so welcome. Guys, just don't let anyone pray alone. Pull someone in. Just pray whatever the Holy Spirit lays in your heart and just say, God, I choose to partner for the gospel. What I have, what I am, I give to you.